I invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 25, the Word of the Lord, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Well, as I've stated many times now, and we'll continue to see this as we go through chapter 4 and chapter 5 and really on into chapter 6, the apostle is giving us a great description of what the Christian life looks like, knowing that we have been chosen from the foundation of the world, as he clearly describes for us in chapter 1, and knowing what we've been delivered from, that we were once children of wrath and children of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sins. But God has had mercy upon us, and he has showered us with his grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we've been granted the wonderful privilege of being the sons of the Most High, of being the children of the living God. And so in chapters 4 through 6, or the beginning of chapter 6, the apostle is now working it out practically. So presuming that you are a recipient of God's wonderful grace, and this epistle is written to Christians, and so presuming then that we have been transformed from darkness to light, and what effect does it have upon our lives? And so this is the essence of what he's dealing with in these chapters. In fact, he begins this section, chapter 4, verse 1, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And so we have been given a high calling, and we have experienced a wonderful transforming grace upon our lives. And so as we've gone through chapter 4, Paul is working this out practically. I've pointed out that verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4 are basically just giving us some practical conclusions. And so he's telling us that we have been transformed, so walk in a manner worthy of that transformation. In verses 25 through 32, he's giving us some classes of sins that really characterized us when we were lost, when we were living consistently with the old man. So he mentions lying, sinful anger, stealing, unwholesome words, and a bad temper. And then he pauses in verse 30, just to remind us, yes, we put these things away. We no longer live according to the old man, but we now put on the new. But he reminds us in verse 30, "But it is not just simply a work of the human flesh wherein you discipline yourselves and you pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and you, with great energy, you work these things out." So he reminds us of the wonderful balance between human responsibility and God's work. And so he reminds us in verse 30, "But do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not continue to resist him. Do not do not quench His stirrings upon your life. And so He reminds us of the importance of the work of the Spirit in us, and also reminds us of the devastating effect when we resist the Holy Spirit, or as He says, grieve the Holy Spirit. So then we pick up again in verse 31, and we find the last of these five sins, or classes of sins, that He began in verse 25. Again, lying, sinful anger, stealing, unwholesome words, and then verse 31. Excuse me. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He's describing the sins of bitterness and resentment. Now, on one hand, these are sins that are consistent with the lost person. On the other hand, we still struggle with the remnants of this sin nature that we inherited from our first father, Adam. It'll be a struggle our entire life. I wish that when God saved us, He would immediately deliver us from every single remnant of sin, that in essence, we would immediately be glorified. And there'd be no more struggle, no more conflict, no more battle, but He doesn't. He's continuing to work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's continuing the work of sanctification. But this work will go on our entire life. And so we have these passages before us, and Paul is recognizing that there were sins of the past that we have to give great diligence to escape and to set aside. It's the work of the Spirit in us, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and on and on. We recognize His mighty power within us, but still, we have to put these things off. Well, verse 31 describes the more unseemly element of the fallen human nature, and sadly, elements that sometimes even enter into the life of the Christian. Bitterness and resentment and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and on and on. Now, He's already warned us. He's already told us to put away anger. Look at verse 26 again. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he's already admonished us and warned us and commanded us, put away sinful anger. But now we get to verse 31. It almost seems like a repetition, like he's telling us to do the same thing. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. But it's not exactly the same thing. This is, verse 31 is really talking about anger at its worst. He's really talking about explosive outburst. He's talking about rage that can enter into the human heart, that results in great harm, great danger. It harms churches, it harms families, it harms marriages, and on and on and on. Harms relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's warning us here that such outburst of anger must be resisted at all cost. And so that's the essence of verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. And so this is the charge before us. If it didn't have anything to do with us as Christians, it wouldn't be here. This is written to Christians. If we never struggle with such a thing, if it was impossible for a Christian to ever have bitterness or resentment or wrath, it wouldn't even be here. He would be saying, hallelujah, brothers, this is what the lost people do, but you will never do it again, so just praise God and sing forth hallelujahs. He's not saying that. He's saying, brothers and sisters, these things affect you as well, and you must put them away with great diligence and great effort. So this morning, I want to simply look at this verse, verse 31. Paul's describing the process and the progress of sinful human passions. Again, he's already told us in verse 26, put away anger, be angry, but sin not. But verse 31 is telling us what happens when sinful human passions go unchecked. So it begins with bitterness and resentment that can rise up in the heart of even believers. Bitterness. Second of all, then it progresses to outburst of words. The bitterness can be held in. No one may even know that you've got it. But then the bitterness festers and it begins to grow and rise. And soon it begins to demonstrate itself in outburst of words. And then finally, it culminates with wicked malice. Which none of these things should be a part of the Christian experience, but sadly sometimes it is. And so we have to be diligent to put it away. So let's let Paul, or shall we say, let's allow the Spirit of God to teach us this morning concerning these things. And so, first of all, it begins with this bitterness. In these verses, Paul's been comparing the old man and contrasting it with the new. In verse 22, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And then verse 24, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In verse 25, he says, therefore. So the new man is characterized by patience and forbearance. In fact, we'll see this in verse 32. Be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God has also forgiven you. So we are characterized by patience and forbearance and gentleness and meekness and love. And all these, by the way, are the fruit of the Spirit working within us, the chief being love. The old man, on the other hand, is sometimes characterized by unbridled passions, outbursts of anger. We call this a bad temper, which is what I entitled the sermon this morning. I really struggled. What do I title this sermon? Bitterness would be a good title because it deals with bitterness and resentment. But all this finally demonstrates itself in a bad temper, explosive outburst of rage. And so I opted to title the sermon A Bad Temper, but I hope we understand that it progresses. We just don't wake up with a bad temper. There's a progression that goes on. And so this is the characteristic of the lost man, but that doesn't mean that every lost person has a bad temper. It simply means that lost humanity, in other words, the way we are naturally, the way we come into this world, we are characterized by enmity, hostility. We see it in our children. It's in their heart. Children fight with one another at the age of 2 and 3. They fight and squabble with each other because they have this enmity in their heart. And the history of human beings is a history of warfare. There's an inner hatred within all of us. Paul says in Titus 3, verse 3, for we also once, and so he's referring to what we once were, presuming or implying that it's what we are no longer. So we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice. Same thing Paul is saying here in verse 31. In malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. It's the way we are by nature. Paul says it's the way we were. As a lost person, if you're here this morning and you have not followed Christ, You may try to contradict me. You may say, no way, I am not hateful. I have no hate or animosity in my heart towards anyone. And I'm saying, oh, but nay, you're deceived, because it is in the heart of all of us, a heart of anger and hatred for other people. And it's only by God's grace and the transforming power of His Spirit that we are changed from such a position. So this condition of heart towards other people often boils over into passions of rage. You see it all the time. You see it when you drive, people weaving back and forth, getting angry with one another. We actually have a term that we give to the final explosion. What do we call it? Road rage. People have actually killed one another. They rammed their cars in another, running each other off the road. We have the sad case that took place a couple of years ago where this man and this woman, enraged with one another, weaving in and out on the interstate and ultimately causing a crash that killed several people. Road rage. It's in all of us. Look at the way our politicians behave, always in conflict with one another. Look at the racial strife. Look at what's going on in the Middle East as cruel men manifest their hatred for one another, sometimes even in the name of their God. This hatred that exists in the heart of one another, this enmity. It's the same enmity and lawlessness. You know, you'll have the soccer game, and sometimes it doesn't matter if they win or lose, but particularly if they lose, they'll go tear the town up. This enmity, riots that take place, this enmity in the heart. And the point is, this temperament is in all of us. Husbands and wives, have you ever gotten in an argument with one another? Yeah, I see the smiles. Absolutely, you have. This enmity is in all of us. We won't have that in glory, by the way. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know exactly how the community will look. It'll be community. We'll be on the new heavens we'll be on the new earth, and we'll all be there, and there'll never be strife, ever. Never an argument. You say, well, what's the fun of that? No, not really. We have strife on this earth. And enmity, even between husbands and wives that love each other dearly. You have enmity with your children and children with their parents. And this is in our heart, and it's in us by virtue of our first father, Adam. So Paul warns us against bitterness, because that's where it begins, with bitterness that can boil over into rage. Now, this word bitterness, it's from a Greek word, tikria, and it refers to something bitter to the taste. That's what it actually refers to. We know things that are bitter to the taste, something you put in your mouth and that bitter feeling that you get makes you want to spit it out. It's just bitter. Well, in the New Testament, it's used as an idiom to refer to a heart or a spirit of envy or bitterness of the heart. It's the same issue. One is bitterness to the taste. The other one is bitterness to the heart. Something that's just vile, something that's foul, something that just isn't right. Bitterness. We can have bitterness towards other people. You think of a bitter food and you stay away from it because it's irksome to you, and so you don't want it. It's vile to you. But sadly, relationships can degenerate to the point to where the individual is bitter to you. You don't like them. You don't care for what they do or what they represent. It's often fueled by pride. You know, this person's not treating me like I deserve to be treated. I am being overlooked. And so we begin to have bitterness and then resentment in our heart. And so it can happen with husbands and wives. It can happen with siblings in a family. It can happen in church relationships. This bitterness and resentment. They're not treating me like I deserve. And so there's a bitterness that begins to fester within our heart. Now, it may be a genuine grievance because perhaps you've actually been wronged. And this bitterness that festers in your heart, a feeling of revenge. I've got to get even. This isn't right. I don't deserve this. But it is ripe ground for the display of our sinful flesh. Remember, the enmity is in us. The hostility is in us. We've been regenerated. We've been transformed. But there are remnants of this that are still in us. That's the reason even godly marriages sometimes have conflict. It is in us. If you pretend it's not, you are deceiving yourself. It is in us. And so this bitterness that can begin to rise within our heart is ripe territory for sinful flesh to rise up. And it is a ripe soil for Satan to come in and sow his seeds of division and ultimately, as we'll see as this continues, clamor and slander and malice. And it all comes from the sinful human heart and the wiles of the devil. So the command for us is, because when we begin to dwell on these things, bitterness is something that you begin to dwell on. Resentment is something that you dwell on. You fix your thoughts upon. Your mind begins to ponder them. And you stir it all around in your mind. And what happens is it can begin to fester and grow and increase. And as it does so, then it begins to boil over into this wrath and anger and clamor and slander that Paul says, put it away from you. So what he's telling us is that this bitterness, which is the start, it's got to be put away. The remnant of this is in all of us. We are all hypersensitive. And the ultimate remedy is love. And that's the ultimate remedy because love looks beyond ourselves. We quit loving ourselves exclusively and we begin to look to others and we have less regard for ourselves and we find bitterness just kind of disappearing. Bitterness is always, always an inward looking to self. My need, my thoughts, this is not right for me. But love, on the other hand, looks beyond self to the good of others. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And in that environment, bitterness cannot grow. And there cannot be resentment. If it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, and pretty soon you find the fires of resentment and the fires of bitterness just kind of fizzling out. Well, left unchecked, however, we can become so infected with the spirit of bitterness that it begins to overshadow everything else. It's sometimes, by the way, found in the aged. I often pray, oh God, I think we pray these type prayers as we get older. Oh God, help me not to become a cranky, bitter, cantankerous old person. That's censorious, always looking at the fault, never looking to the good. And some people get an early start. It's a vile thing. And we should pray continually, God, help me not to be this way. We can harbor feelings that can eat away at our heart, causing us to despise other people around us. And the reality is, and you can hide them. so that no one even knows. It's just there, and no one even knows this bitterness and resentment that you've harbored within your heart. We can put on a facade with smiles and pretense, and no one even knows, except left unchecked, they will soon know, because it will explode. And that's what Paul is saying here. So, and by the way, Paul isn't telling us to hide our feelings of bitterness and resentment. He's telling us to put them away. Look at the text again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. In other words, we have to deal with them, because if we do not, they will boil over into anger, which leads us now to the next phase and point two of the sermon. Paul says here that this bitterness will soon progress into fits of temper, of outward expressions of rage, in wrath and anger, a festering rage within the heart. Now again, Paul's already talked about anger in verse 26, and we must surely guard against sinful anger. But what Paul is referring to here is anger at its greatest extent. Anger that has turned to rage. The word for wrath here is thumos, and it refers to an outburst of rage. It's an uncontrolled outburst of passion. And Paul is saying, put it away from you. May it not ever be. And it begins with the bitterness and the resentment in our heart, and that's where we have to begin to put it away. Because once it explodes into the outburst, it's too late. And so it must be guarded against. Paul said that this anger and bitterness and resentment will easily degenerate into angry words. And he refers to it as clamor and slander. Clamor refers to shouting. That's what it means. It means to shout. It means a loud outburst. And that's how anger progresses. You can be angry, but if you allow the anger to progress, that's the reason Paul says, be angry, sin not, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, Christian anger, you can be displeased, dissatisfied, and angry at certain things, and should be, and God is. We should be angry at abortion, but it's controlled. It is God-centered, God-focused. It is merely a righteous indignation of that which abuses and despises the glory of God. It's good for Christians to have that kind of anger, but it's always controlled, and we put it away. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so it's controlled. It's not an outburst. It's not a rage. It's a controlled indignation over sin. But clamor here refers to words of rage, outburst of anger, anger that is festered to the point to now it explodes, and it explodes in outburst of words. Words spoken, words heard, words spoken loudly. And because anger is contagious, and it is, it can result in shouting matches. And I've seen explosions like that. Not very often. It doesn't happen much in Christian homes. I've been blessed in our marriage. We don't really have shouting matches. We have disagreements, but not shouting matches. I don't know about in your home, but shouting matches is a bad thing. It is an explosion of anger and rage that has not been dealt with, and it explodes, and it causes great danger. And so it's this lifting and raising of the voice that Paul is talking about here. Now, there are times that we raise our voice that it's okay. We raise our voice at things we're passionate over. I tend to raise my voice when I teach. You probably notice I'm the decibel level, you know, my voice is normally soft, and the decibel level of my voice when teaching is louder. And that's the way it is. And if someone disputes with me over a particular doctrine, it gets even louder as I am passionately arguing for the truth. And so, but that in it, we have to control that, because that can also turn to rage. It has to be controlled. But just because you raise your voice is not necessarily wrong. There are times that you will raise your voice with your children because you want to get their attention. It's not an outburst of rage. It is an expression getting their attention and an expression of your parental authority. And so you lift your voice so that they know clearly, because they're, you know, we interact with children many ways, and there are times that you play with them, and that's okay too. Parents should be able to play and interact with their children. But there are times when, look, this is serious. The playtime is over. I'm speaking as your father now, and you must give regard. And so we raise our voice. That's okay. But this anger that we're talking about is an anger that comes forth from unbridled rage that found the root in bitterness and resentment, and it's contagious. So that the rage of one person, because it's in all of us, the rage of one person will affect the other. And we know it's there, because ask yourself, how do you react when someone else yells at you in rage? Is it easy or is it difficult for you to respond with a soft voice? And the scripture recognizes that. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's it saying? It's saying, well, this enmity is in all of us. And a soft word turns away wrath. Soft words are usually returned with soft words. Harsh, angry, you know, vindictive words are often returned with loud, harsh, angry words. And so we must put them away. It can harm churches. It can harm families. It can harm relationships. We must put them away. And then he adds another level to it. These angry words of rage that are loud quickly turn to harmful words. It's not enough that we just start yelling. But we're not yelling edifying words. I love you! You make me happy! No, that's not the kind of words we're yelling. It's words that are very harmful. The word for slander here, look at the text again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, clamor's the loud words, and slander. This word for slander is simply the word that's usually translated blasphemy. And that's what it's saying. It can refer to blasphemy. In other words, improper words spoken to or about God. But it can also be improper words spoken to or about an individual. And so we refer to one as blasphemy to God, and we refer to the other as slander. But either way, King James translates it evil speaking. And that's at the heart of it. It's evil speaking, whether to God or to man. It's at the very heart of verse 29, where we read, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Because we use our words as daggers, and we're good at it. And we do it purposely, using the word as a dagger to stick it in and turn it so that we can cause pain and suffering with the words that we use. Paul is saying, put it away from you. Put it away. Do away with it. Begins with bitterness. If you're harboring bitterness or resentment in your heart towards someone else, put it away. It's dangerous. Put it away. Your flesh will be difficult to control. Put it away. Satan will use it to drive a wedge between you and your brothers and sisters. Put it away. If you let it fester, it'll explode within you. Put it away. Paul then describes for us the ultimate culmination of these things. This bitterness, which is the beginning, that then begins to fester into wrath and anger still inward. And then it explodes with clamor and slander. Paul says, put it away. And then he adds, with all malice. The word for malice is kakia. It refers to wickedness, evil. It refers to something harmful and damaging. Malice leads to malicious acts. You see where this is, how this flows? You have this bitterness. And bitterness here is referring to an inward feeling towards someone else. And so it's this bitterness and resentment because they've done something to you, they've said something to you, they're not treating you the way you think you should be treated. And again, it's all pride because we're thinking of ourselves and I'm mad about it. And the more you think of it, it festers and builds. And soon expresses itself in words, and then it goes beyond that. Malice. Malice, which is evil, wickedness, that's what the word means, it leads to malicious acts, thinking of ways to harm them, or at least rejoicing when harm comes upon them. It's one thing to wish and desire and contemplate and think on how can I get even. How can I get even on? They're going to get theirs. They're not going to get away with this. Years ago, we had to deal with the expressions that sometimes happen. They're not going to get away with this. Feelings of retribution, vengeance, getting even. And it leads to a constant animosity. And this is what can tear a marriage apart. It can tear a church apart. It can ruin friendships. Friends that have been friends for 20 or 30 years and now they don't even speak to one another. Or husbands and wives that once had a loving, wonderful marriage that now they seldom speak to one another. Or churches that begin to fragment into this little group and that little group and these over here and these over there because of bitterness and resentment that festers. Things happen, words are spoken, and feelings of getting even, and sometimes churches can no longer even stay together, and they split because of bitterness and resentment that began and wasn't dealt with. Well, our new life demands gentleness and mercy. Paul describes it in Romans 12. He says in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. He's implying here, and as I said earlier, sometimes you've been genuinely harmed. It's not saying that you have fabricated this in your heart. We're not saying that the bitterness that you're holding, the resentment you have is something that, you know, hasn't even taken place and that you're imagining this. No, there are times that you can be harmed. And Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That means there's no room for bitterness, no room for resentment. You know, be at peace with all men, so much as it depends upon you. You can control your bitterness and resentment. You can control that. You can't control how other people behave, what other people say, what other people do. You can't control that. You can pray for them, but you can't control their actions. But you are responsible for your own. So Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's what it means to leave it all in the hands of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's universal demand, going all the way back to the Old Covenant, when he says in Exodus 23, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Because this heart of malice here, you see your enemy's donkey straying away, you go, yes, go away quickly, because I want my enemy to hurt. No, you take your enemy's donkey and you put a rope on it and you lead it back to your enemy. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, the natural thing is to say, yes, my enemy's getting what's coming to him. He deserves that. No, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. The point is, and that's what we're going to be seeing when we get to verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Well, this new life lifts up the value of our fellow man. It's recognizing that they are created in the image of God. And so they have value to God, and they have value to us because they're created in the image of God. And knowing that they are in the same fallen condition that we are, and knowing that we sometimes say things that are unkind, and we do things that are sometimes boneheaded, we should be able to allow them the same grace, knowing that we're all in the same condition. And which means that we forgive. And we do it quickly. Quickly! Because we don't allow bitterness to fester. And this is at the heart of our Lord's words. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. In other words, disregarding the value of your brother. And these feelings of bitterness and resentment must be immediately arrested. Before anything else, put it away. In fact, Jesus says, if you come into worship, and you have any animosity or bitterness or resentment, and I don't know of any that's going on, so you may be sitting here saying, what is he talking about? I know none. But I know the nature of the human heart, which means there probably is. Either between you or someone here, or you and someone at the office, or you and perhaps your spouse, or you and perhaps a sibling, brother or sister, or you, and it goes on and on and on. Because if it didn't affect us, it wouldn't be here. And it is. Here's what Jesus says. He says, therefore, this is Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, in other words, it's an act of worship, you bring your offering to the altar, and it applies to us too. We worship and we believe in the regulative principle, and one of the reasons that we include the offering in the worship is because we see it as a part of religious worship, and it's surely implied here. So if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there, right in the midst of the worship, there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and present your offering. In other words, if there's something dividing two sisters, two brothers, brother, sister, get it right, because it will hinder your worship. Peter says, you husbands, deal with your wives in a tender way, understanding she's a weaker vessel. I'm just paraphrasing. Understanding that she's the weaker vessel. So deal with them in an understanding, in a tender way. And then he adds, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It affects everything as we begin to harbor these feelings in our heart. So how are we to end such anger and wrath and evil speaking and vindictive thinking? Now remember, you can hide it. That's not the point. Paul's not saying, hide it, cover it up, don't express it. He's saying, put it away. So how are we to put it away? And it's in the imperative, and it means to take up and remove. And that's what he's telling us to do. Take it up and remove it. Do away with it. So how are we to put it away once and for all? Well, on one hand, we are to strive with great diligence. We're to put it away. We're to recognize it. You have bitterness in your heart. It's not hard to recognize. If you have animosity towards a neighbor, a brother or sister, a parent, a co-worker, a fellow church member, and on, well, you recognize that. It's not hard to recognize, and you know if it's there, you put it away. And understanding that sinful passions, because these are dealing with issues of the heart, sinful passions do not die easily, and they're not put away easily, well, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul has made this so clear in this book. If you look back at chapter 3, and he's praying for the church, and he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, chapter 3, verse 14, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what he's talking about here. You've put off the old, you've put on the new, but we need the Spirit of God to strengthen us in our inner man, that we might be able to put off such feelings of bitterness and resentment. We can put away such anger, malice that can begin to rise within the heart of anyone, that we might put away the bitterness and to give great diligence to it. Hebrews 12:14, pursue. That's the idea of diligence. Pursue. Go after. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. King James here says, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, there's the outward expression of regeneration. And we will never be sinless in this life. It'll never happen. And so we continue to strive that holiness marks the Christian. Progressive sanctification marks the Christian. And so again, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness is horrible. It is a cancer. Start small. It's just a little thought. Something towards someone else or about someone else. Just a little thought. It can happen suddenly. It can happen so fast that someone pulls over you to get in line for the red light, and right away, I can't believe they did that. And you begin thinking about it then. I can't believe they did that. And you're pondering it. Or it can be bitterness that can consume you for literally years. That's why funerals are sometimes horrible places. brothers and sisters that haven't spoken for years finally are forced together by the death of the parent. It's a horrible scene because the bitterness has been brought to fester and hasn't been dealt with, sometimes even among Christians. And they don't think about it much because their sibling is out of sight and out of mind, and all of a sudden they're brought back together again, and the reality of the bitterness is there. Put it away. Put it away. Deal with it. Put it away. It will eat you up, destroy relationships, explode into words of anger, result in feelings of malice where you are actually planning and scheming, at least in your mind, how you might gain revenge, and rejoicing when difficulty comes upon them. Even justifying in your heart, well, they got in that car wreck because they're being judged of God because of what they've done to me. We do things like that, as if God is judging them with their car wreck because of some little petty thing they've done to you. Put it away. And the ultimate cure is the fruit of the Spirit of God that Paul's already said in the previous verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The outward working of the Spirit of God in your life. We resist Him, we quench Him, but the working of the Spirit of God in us, the first is love and joy and peace with one another and patience with one another and gentleness with one another as the Spirit of God is manifest in us. So we work out and we set aside and we recognize it and we put it aside. We pray and say, oh God, help me on this. And then pray, oh God, by your Spirit, may He manifest the love in me that truly marks the Christian. Help me to live the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we pray, oh God, as we consider this, and there's not a one of us sitting here this morning who have not had times of bitterness, resentment. It is so much a part of us. We're so full of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness, and there are many times that others do not meet our expectations, and we respond with resentment and bitterness and sometimes unkind words, either spoken to them or to someone else about them. And gossip begins to rise. And so many times, Father, relationships have been hurt. Father, we confess times that we have said unkind words and times that we have harbored such bitter thoughts in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would hear our prayer, O God, and heal us of these things. Hear our prayer, O God, and forgive us of times of bitterness. And hear our prayer, O God, and empower us by your Spirit to manifest great love and patience towards others. Make us peacemakers, so that as much as lies within us, we will be at peace with all men. And so we pray that you'd help us and pray that you would enable us to be forgiving and patient and loving towards all men. Do your work of grace within us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just